Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, by your word you created the universe and you uphold it. We pray that as we read your word and hear it preached, that you would not let your word return to you void, but that it would achieve everything that you have purposed for it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Haggai 2, 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Life is full of disappointments, some big, some little. When we first moved up to Eagle Hawk, the moving truck deposited all our stuff and we got to work putting furniture where we wanted it, putting beds together, all that. But the legs to our dining table, which we'd gotten second hand 6 years earlier, didn't connect. We went shopping for a new table and found one we liked. We waited maybe a week for delivery and were excited when it arrived. But then we opened the box and wouldn't you know it, there are gashes in what should be a beautiful table. We were incredibly disappointed. We had to wait another week or so for a new table to arrive. Another week eating food at the coffee table. Children are sometimes disappointed by their parents. They expect to be taken somewhere. Maybe it's camping, the zone, or the swimming pool. But instead, their dad gets called into work. Maybe their parents are divorced, and once again the parent they should be with that weekend has had to cancel. Everyone knows disappointments. Having expectations dashed. It's a sad part of life. Some disappointments are manageable. Some are devastating. But there's a special kind of disappointment Christians know, which others don't. Our most disappointing and devastating moments are centered around ministry. People we've known, loved and served with for the cause of the gospel, but who've ended up going another way. One friend comes to mind who was on fire for the gospel. She loved Jesus and what he'd done for her. She could explain the gospel to others and invite them to church or to the Christian Union. But now she's walked away. We hope she'll come back, but we're filled with disappointment and heartache whenever we think of her. When you know how glorious the gospel is, how much God has done for you in Jesus, the glory that's owed to God and the horror awaiting those who reject him, you will be tempted to disappointment when the response to the gospel isn't as impressive as you hoped. God knows our weakness. He knows our expectations and our temptations. He's promised that he blesses his repentant people, and so we expect to experience incredible success, encouragement, and growth wherever we turn for conversions left and right. And to people much like us, with expectations like us, feeling disappointed because their expectations were far from being realized, they're told, Be strong in the Lord. Keep going. And that's his encouragement to us. Be strong in the Lord. Let's see their struggles in our first heading, verses 1 to 3, where we see present disappointment. Remember, 18 years ago, they'd been ordered by Cyrus, king of Persia, to rebuild the temple destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar when the Babylonian army came. They'd started, the foundation had been laid, but they stopped. Enemies had complained to a new king that the Jews would rebel if the temple was rebuilt. But now God's sent Haggai, telling the people to restart the work, to rebuild the symbol of God's presence and glory in Israel. God had stirred their spirits, and they obeyed. And here we are, in the 21st day of the 7th month, about a month after the work had started. And what had happened so far? Not much. They'd have spent time clearing the site of building litter, toppled stones, rotted pieces of wood. We've seen this all over Bendigo as more and more homes are built. But they didn't have an excavator. They carried all these things by hand. That's slow, uninspiring work. Plus, this had been a very interrupted month. You know what it's like, young mums better than anyone. You need to get dinner going, but the kids need attention, a fight's broken out, or someone's hurt themselves, or someone's popped in for a visit, and the time's ticking away. The 7th month is full of religious festivals. The first day is the Feast of Trumpets, and then there's the Day of Atonement on the 10th, and on the 15th day, the week-long Festival of Booths began, where the people remembered their wilderness wanderings and praised God for the harvest. And remember, their harvests haven't been good. God's been punishing them for neglecting his house. And while they've been clearing the site, seeing if some existing stones can be used and whether walls need to be torn down, they've grown disappointed. And what does God say? Verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. God isn't just speaking to the leaders of the people anymore. He's speaking directly to his disappointed people by his prophet. This is no second-hand message. He loves them. He's concerned for them, and so he speaks to them. And he doesn't mince words. He's not your typical motivational speaker. He voices their concerns and agrees with them. They'd had grand expectations. But, verse 3, say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? When the foundation was first laid all those years ago, these old men had cried when everyone else rejoiced. They knew this would be nothing compared to Solomon's temple. And, no doubt, they'd been sharing their disappointment, telling everyone who'd listen how wonderful the temple used to be. The stonework covered in glorious cedar. The gold. The temple would be nothing but disappointment. Some of you are in that older category. You remember what church used to be like. You remember the size of the Sunday school, the choir, the number of elders. That the church was a bigger part of the community. You remember how our society was more Christianized, with many more people coming to church. The world was different, the church was different, and you miss it. Are you disappointed? Disappointed by people, by numbers? Either because you remember the past and we're not living up to it, or because you have such incredible expectations and we're not reaching them. Your disappointment isn't unique. God's people have felt this same disappointment time and again. But what does God say to those drowning in the dark sea of disappointment? Does he want to leave us there? Is he content for the old to complain about the present in the light of the past? To grumble with the young about how their expectations aren't being met? No. He acknowledges their present disappointment, but he moves on. Instead of being stuck in the quicksand of disappointment, he turns in verses 6 to 9, our second heading, to future glory. It's very easy when you're stuck in the bog of disappointment, as you're looking at your present, to have a pessimistic view of the future. But God tells his people to live by faith, not by sight. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Remember, Haggai is giving this message during the Feast of Booths. The people are intense, remembering the Exodus. When God came to Mount Sinai, the people were literally quaking in their sandals. But it wasn't just them. Exodus 19:18, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. When God comes, creation is shaken. When God comes, everything changes. His glory will be seen in a far more magnificent way than even at Sinai. There, the mountain trembled. When God comes again, all creation will shake. I've never experienced an earthquake. Occasionally, there's reports that Victoria felt a slight tremor, but I've never noticed it. You've seen the devastation an earthquake causes in places like Afghanistan, where thousands of people die, houses decimated, people buried under rubble, while their loved ones try desperately to dig them out. You've seen the faces of these people, bloody, covered in dirt, wailing because another body's been found. In Australia, when there's been an earthquake, we see a funny photo on Facebook of a chair knocked over on the grass with the caption, "We will rebuild." But there'll come a day when even Australia is shaken. Verse 7, "And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory," says the Lord of hosts. All people will experience God's glory. They'll see him for who he is. The world's riches belong to God. He's saying, my house might look like nothing now, but don't be discouraged. Look to the future, because when I come, my temple will be filled with glory. Did the temple they rebuilt ever achieve the kind of glory God describes here? In a way, you could say yes. Herod the Great was an incredible architect, and one of his projects was the expansion of the Jerusalem temple. It was bigger than Solomon's. It was a source of pride for the Jews, even while they hated Herod. But no, the New Testament doesn't make too much of that temple. Actually, when the disciples are amazed by the stones, Jesus told them they'd all be torn down. And they were when the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. So, should we be expecting a third temple? That's what many Christians expect. They believe that a temple has to be rebuilt, that it's part of God's end-time plan. But in John 2, Jesus said he's the true temple. Jesus coming to the temple building was the most glorious moment of its history, not because it was covered in gold, but because God in the flesh came to its courts. The God of glory came to his temple, not in a cloud like before, as a man, and he rejected it. Instead, he gathered a people, and they, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, became God's temple. Living stones being built up as a spiritual house, Peter says in his first letter. And this people, this church, this temple will never be destroyed. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, he said. And one day, creation will be shaken, Christ will come, and his kingdom, which cannot be shaken, will wipe away all other kingdoms. God's ultimate goal isn't a glorious building. Like Habakkuk 2:14 says, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the new creation, there's no temple building, because God himself is the temple. You might come to church and feel disappointed. The preaching was only so-so. The hymns weren't to your taste. The readings were a bit long. Your tummy was rumbling, and there's too many seats empty. We run mainly music, and what fruit do we see? We've run incredible ladies' high teas, Christmas Eve carols. We make ourselves known to the community. But where are they on Sunday? And that person you've been praying for, inviting to come, isn't interested. You're tempted to give up. We see drips. But is that enough to keep going? Or maybe you're new here. You're not a Christian, but you want to check it out. Maybe you're tempted to think this is all a bit pathetic. But God says, don't let your eyes deceive you. There's a future glory coming when Christ returns. And when he comes, all people, including you, will bow the knee to him. Until he comes, there's the offer of peace. Peace with God as your sins are forgiven. Jesus died to offer that forgiveness to you. He bore the punishment your sins deserve, so us sinners can be at perfect peace with a holy and glorious God. Look beyond what your eyes see to the God who's offered his Son to bring peace. To those facing present disappointment, God says to look to the future glory. It will come. And in the light of all that, what are the people to do? In our third heading, verses 4 to 5, they and we are told, work without fear. In verse 3, he voiced the three concerns, the three grumbles of the people. Now in verse 4, he counters that with the instruction, be strong. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Don't give in to your disappointments, to your fears that things will never get better, your fears that God's people will always live in obscurity, always under trouble and persecution. Don't give in to your dread that God won't be glorified in his temple. Be strong in the Lord. Verse 4, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. God blesses his repentant people, Haggai says. So be strong in the Lord. Keep working. Live by faith, not by sight. Live in the light of the glory to come, not under your present disappointment. Work because God is with you. They're to work without fear while the world's against them. God will protect them. He's the Lord of hosts, the commander of the heavenly armies, and none can thwart his purposes. Yes, their strength as a nation is gone. Now they're an unimportant part of a great superpower empire. But God is still great. He rules over the nations, and he's with them. They can work without fear that their efforts won't be good enough. He's not asking them to make this temple more glorious than Solomon's. He says to work with the material they have, to do the best they can, to honour him in what they do, and let him worry about the glory. And God calls us to be strong in the Lord and to work without fear. Like in Haggai's day, the world is against us. The screws are tightening. If we live for God's glory and proclaim with all gentleness and respect what God says about sexuality and gender and call people to repent, we're threatened with jail and fines. If we advocate for the lives of the unborn, those made in God's image near where abortion's happening, we're breaking the law. If we tell our friends that Jesus really did rise from the dead, they look at us like we're crazy. But God says, be strong in the Lord. Work without fear of the people around you. Keep going, because you're working for God's glory. And work without fear, because the results, the glory, isn't up to you. Just like he doesn't ask us to build a bridge with matchsticks, he doesn't ask us to change anyone's heart so they can believe. As we come to Christmas, and we share about Jesus, and invite people to church, we pray that something will happen, that God will bring glory to himself in this conversation, that his temple will be built as another person becomes a living stone in his church. But if we're disappointed, if we're shut down, if the person comes to our carols event but doesn't ever come back, don't fall into despair. Don't drown in disappointment. Yes, be disappointed. Love for people and God's glory means we will be disappointed when they don't repent. But look forward to the future glory of Christ's return, when everyone in heaven and earth and under the earth will bow at his name and confess he is Lord. We're learning in Haggai that God blesses his repentant people. But it won't always look like instant success. We won't always triumph with grand numbers and incredible results. But be strong in the Lord. Keep working for his glory and pray that we'll see a glimpse of his glory even now. That we will see revival because we know he can do it and he has done it before. There's no reason why he couldn't do it now. We can even look at where we were as a church just a few years ago and rejoice at how God has worked in us. Don't drown in despair. Look forward to future glory and work without fear. Be strong in the Lord. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person at our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.